Good morning. On my way to church today, I drove by a guy who had a boat at the end of his driveway. So I hope we all are able to get home. Let's stand for the call to worship. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thank you. You may be seated. Our reading from the Old Testament today is Nehemiah 1, 5 through 11. I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power, by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Let us pray. Almighty God, who alone can make order to the unruly wills and passions of sinful humanity, give your people grace so to love what you command and to desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this world, our hearts may be surely fixed where true joys are to be found, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And from Romans 6, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and we shall no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin.
Thank you.
us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you that we're free to come into your presence, that you bid us to come boldly, bringing our prayers and petitions before you and making our requests known unto you. And we ask as we come, Lord, that our hearts and minds be filled with praise and thanksgiving for that which you've accomplished for us through Jesus Christ and for the hope that we have in him. And Father, we come now and ask that you would work in us and through us, that we would be drawn to you and that we would be your faithful witnesses. And we ask that each of us would be salt and light in each area where we go, that we might remember that we are your servants first. And whatever we do and say, we're to do to the honor and to glory of your Son. We ask in particular, Father, as we serve you in this particular town, that people would know that we are your disciples and that they would know this because we have love one for the other. We ask that we would be slow to speak, that we would be slow to anger, that we would be quick to listen, and that we would be the administrators of your mercy and grace, that we would speak the truth in love, that we would give love to the hearer, and that we would impart your mercy and grace through our speech and our thoughts. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. We ask as we consider the politics of our nation that you would lead us and direct us, each of us, as we make our decision, and that we would know that ultimately you are the sovereign Lord, and whoever is in a position of authority has been placed there by you for your purposes, for your glory, and for the edification of your church. And Father, we ask that you might continue to be with those who are your servants in those halls of power, be it in the local level or state level or national level. We ask that you might maintain them and that they would be faithful to your word and that they would speak so that they might influence those around them. We know, Father, that you have used your servants throughout the history of the world. You've used Joseph in the halls of Pharaoh. You've used Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the halls of Nebuchadnezzar, and that you've used Paul in the household of Caesar. We know, Father, that you are able to do these things, and we ask that you would be faithful to us, to your church, and that your servants would be administering your word in these places of power. And we ask also, Father, that you would be with our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted for their faith. We ask that they might continue to set their affections upon things above and that they would fix their eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And we ask, Father, that through it all, we would see your hand of mercy and grace and that we would praise you for your faithfulness. We thank you for sustaining us day by day and giving us all that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. you. You may be seated. We're continuing in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to start Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And just to remind you that the first three chapters of Ephesians are all about who you are. Who are you? And the last three chapters are about how I am to behave as a result of who I am. So understanding who we are is foundational. As the psalmist wrote, "What do the righteous do if the foundations are destroyed?" And part of our problem in our day and age, and has been a problem many times over the centuries, is the church has forgotten who it is. And members of the body of Christ get involved in things that obscure the gospel. We have, in the last 50 years, an example of that in Jerry Falwell and the Moral Majority. They made politics and issues the focus, and the gospel got lost. And so now the world, when they think of certain political instances, they think, oh, that's what Christians think. Whereas what they ought to think is Christians are about the gospel. And the world doesn't think that. And so the gospel has been obscured. So we need to remember who we are and what we are to be about. So beginning with Ephesians 2, verse 1, we read, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Father, we thank you once again for your word, and we ask that by your Spirit you would draw us to yourself, and that we would be molded and shaped into the image of Christ, and that our minds would be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, Paul gives us the master plan for salvation. The master plan involved activity in the past, activity in the present, and activity in the future. Before the foundation of the earth, he chose us in him, and Christ was slain before the foundation of the earth, and the kingdom of God was established before the foundation of the earth. And then we are redeemed, and God redeems us. He buys us back. He pays the price that sin demands. The price is death. And Christ Jesus is the one who died that we might live. And then our future is that we have an inheritance preserved in heaven for us. The second portion of Ephesians chapter 1 is that Paul prayed that we might understand this, that this would be something that we would comprehend. And in that prayer, he mentions the power of God. the power of God demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, he's going to talk about the power of God in terms of your resurrection and your exaltation. As Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and exalted, Paul tells us that we are resurrected from the dead and we are exalted. This portion of Ephesians has six panels. Paul tells us later in verse 10 that we are his workmanship. Okay, so if you think of us as God's workmanship, and for the sake of this sermon, if you think of six panels, it's like you have a painting of six panels. And the first panel is that we are raised from the dead. The second panel is that we are raised through God's love, that we are raised to life, that we are raised with a purpose, that we are raised through faith, and that we are raised to good works. So we are his workmanship. It's like a painting, and there are six panels. So let us look at these six panels. The first panel is that we are raised from the dead. This portion of Scripture begins with, "And you were made alive." In order to be made alive, you must be dead. Not everybody understands this, but there was a songwriter a number of years ago that said that we come stone cold dead when we step out of the womb. He understood something that Paul is telling us here. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Past tense, were. Every human being walking the face of the earth, as soon as they be born, they are dead in trespasses and sins. That's who they are when they're children of Adam, born of a woman. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And Paul reminds us that we are dead. We were dead. And what we need to understand is that Paul writes in Ephesians 4 that we have ignorance. We don't have the information necessary. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 that we are hostile to God. Jesus in Matthew 8, 22, when he's speaking of discipleship and Jesus calls him and the man says, "I must go bury my father," Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their dead. Let those who are dead spiritually bury the dead physically." We are dead. Every man, woman, and child is dead. What are the consequences of that? The consequences of that is that you cannot respond to any stimulus of God. You are hostile to God. You are not able to respond to God. Just as if you were to go and to a funeral home or to a morgue, and there's a corpse in front of you, That corpse will not respond to anything that you try to do in terms of rousing a response. The man, woman, and child who is born of woman is born dead. They cannot respond to the call of God. They cannot respond to any stimulus that God would give. We are spiritually dead. As the psalmist says, in sin my mother conceived me. He was a responsible sinner at conception. Also in the psalm, the psalmist writes and says, as soon as they be born, they come forth speaking lies. And Isaiah says that we are transgressors from birth. That's who we are, transgressors from birth. And if you understand that we are dead in trespasses and sins, and that we cannot respond to any stimulus from God, then we can comprehend why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must. There has to be a second birth. Must. Because you were born in trespasses and sins. And a consequence of being born in trespasses and sins is that you walked according to the course of this world. You were one who walked according to this world. We have to understand something about the nature of sin and trespasses. Sin means to miss the mark. Trespass means to slip, fall, or stumble. And our problem is often that we fail to comprehend that sin should not be defined as what we do in violation of the law. It should not be involved in what we do. It should be defined in terms of what we cannot do. For instance, the wages of sin is death. Why? Because we come short of the glory of God. What does God expect from us? Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He expects perfection. Be ye holy, for I am holy. He expects holiness. We are to do whatever we do for the glory of God. We have a problem with that. We fail to reach the target. I'll give you an analogy. The analogy might be that we all go out to Birch Bay and we're all going to see if we can run and jump from Birch Bay Beach to Vancouver Island. You see, God's glory is our target. And no matter what you do, just like if you run and you go to the water at Birch Bay and you leap, you're not going to make Vancouver Island. We'll all end up in different places in the water, but you're nowhere near Vancouver Island. So it is when you and I seek to go do what's necessary to please God. We can't make it. God's glory is the target. The wages of sin is death, because why? We are short of the glory of God. It's all about God's glory. And we cannot reach God's target. Sin is not about what we do, but it's what we cannot do. We cannot reach God's glory. Men fail. We have to understand this because even Jesus acknowledged in the New Testament that sinners do good to one another. In Luke 6:33, Jesus acknowledges that sinners give good things to their children. But they're sinners. They're sinners. Doing good this way does not mean that you attain God's glory. And we're familiar with this because we use the word good about other people. We say he was a good man, or we say so-and-so, he does good things, and we do all these good, we rescue people out of accidents, we have EMTs and first responders that we applaud. But they are sinners. They are sinners. According to John, according to Jesus in John chapter 16, the reason they are sinners, the Holy Spirit comes and convicts people of sin. And sin is defined as they do not believe on me. They do not believe on me. Think about what happened in the book of Acts, the last chapter of Acts. Paul and his shipmates were in Malta. They had been shipwrecked. And the citizens of Malta noticed that Paul was bitten by a snake, and they thought, oh, he's a criminal. And then Paul shook it off, and they said, oh, he must be somebody important. And Paul had to remind them that, no, I'm just a man like you. And then in Acts 28, I think it's verse 10, it says that the residents of Malta provided everything that those shipmates needed to survive. They're a pagan culture. They were a superstitious culture. Yet they did, quote, good deeds, unquote. But they're pagans. Why? They do not believe on Jesus Christ. That's why. So, all men, notice, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you once walked according to the course of this world. They were walking somewhere. Where were they walking? They're walking to their doom. Keep in mind what Jesus Christ said. Broad is the road that leads to the destruction. Narrow is the road that leads to life. Every man, woman, and child is walking somewhere. They're either walking to their destruction or they're walking toward life. They're all walking. Paul writes in Gez, he says that according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Who is this? This is Satan. He is the influence of the spirit of the age. He is the one who leads us astray. In the book of Ephesians and also 2 Corinthians, we're told that we do not struggle against flesh and blood, but we struggle against powers, principalities, and the rulers of this age. Satan is the one who influences how people think. There are three things that typify an unbeliever, the spirit of this age. The first is what I will call humanism. That is, I am the center of my world. It's all about me. It's all about what I want, what I need, what I think is important. That's humanism. It's man-focused. If it's not I'm the center, then maybe the center is another person that you set up as a hero. Another person that you want to model your life after. That is humanism. The second is materialism. Materialism has to do with, I gotta have this. Advertising depends upon this problem. Absolutely depends upon it. Advertising appeals to the problem of envy and covetousness. How many times, and I have to confess that I am guilty here, how many times have you bought something and then you got it home and it kind of disappeared into a closet? Or you put it out for a while, and after a while you thought, you know, that's a dust collector I'll put away. You didn't need it, you wanted it. According to the scriptures, we're to be content if we have food, raiment, and shelter. But we live in a culture that wants us to be discontent no matter what we have. So the second problem here is materialism. This is the world that Satan influences. The third issue is sex. You can read in the Old Testament how false religions in the Old Testament usually had some perversion of sex involved in their worship practice. Pagan religion at its core seeks to model or to mimic the truth. And one of the things that we need to understand about what God has given us in that relationship is that we participate in the mystery of creation. It's the mystery. Man and woman are to be united as one, and they're to model Christ in the church. And because of their model and because of their commitment one to another, the next generation is born. You participate in what God did in the garden. He created. And you participate in this process. Pagan religions pervert that. Our culture, you're quite aware, I'm sure, of how this model has been grossly perverted and is still being perverted. It's the age. It's the under the influence of Satan. And if you want to read, God addresses every single perversion I can think of in Leviticus chapter 18. And if you'd like to read that, feel free. I find it gross, but in God's word, it's his word. Satan is the influencer. And as a consequence of our being dead in trespasses and sins and under the influence of Satan, we were targets of the wrath of God. Children of wrath. We were targets of the wrath of God. This is the first panel. It's in the past for Christians. But for a non-Christian, it's the present. For the person who still is denying Christ, hostile to God, this is who they are. It's who we were. Why was it who we were? As verse 4 begins, but God. Thank the Lord for that but God. But God. Who is God? He's the one who's rich in mercy. Rich. He's abounding in mercy. He has great mercy. Mercy overcomes justice. As Paul writes in Romans, he says, how can a just God justify the sinner? How is that possible? It's possible because God is rich in his mercy. And what did he do because he was rich in his mercy? He, because of his great love, which he had loved us, even when we were yet dead in trespasses, made us alive. God himself, because he loves you, has made you alive. He has raised you from the dead. You are no longer dead in trespasses and sins. You are alive in Christ. Paul writes in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not I, but Christ liveth in me. I died with Christ. And now I am alive in Christ. God demonstrated his grace and mercy. You see, God, rich in his grace, when I was dead, made me alive. One of the things we need to understand about man's hostility to God is that man's hostility to God includes the rejection, the repudiation of the love of God. Let me give you an example of what I mean. If I'm driving my car and I happen to drive down the road and a child runs out in front of my car and I run over the child and the child dies, I may have to go before the court, pay a fine, prison sentence, something. And I can satisfy the law. But how is it that I can satisfy that mother's loss? How can I do that? She may carry a grudge the rest of her life against me. She may be angry with me. How is it that I can satisfy her loss? She has to forgive me. I can't do anything. She has to forgive me. You and I, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, refused to acknowledge the love of God in Christ. You can see that in the New Testament. You can see it. The crowds getting all enthusiastic about all the miracles Christ does. But then when Christ tells them, you seek me because your bellies were full, you missed the sign, they get angry. When Jesus tells them that you don't like to hear the truth, why? Because your deeds are evil. They get angry. And in his great love, when he was nailed to the cross, what did the crowd say? They reviled him. There he was on the cross, demonstrating his love for us, absorbing our wrath, the wrath of God for us. And the crowd despised him. God abounded in mercy and love. And we were made alive in him. We see Christ Jesus died for sinners. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were dead when Christ died. We were dead in sin. But Christ Jesus died, and because he died, he then comes to us and he raises us up from the dead. And not only does he raise us up from the dead, but he has us sit with Christ in the heavens. That's who you are right now. You have been raised from the dead. And you are now seated with Christ in heaven. Well, Pastor, when I look in the mirror in the morning, I don't see that. Of course you don't. We walk by faith, remember? What is faith? It's the evidence of things not seen and the substance of things hoped for. I am in Christ, therefore I have been raised with Christ. I am seated at the right hand of God with Christ, and I am raised from the dead. I am no longer dead in trespasses and sins. Why? Why does God do this? He certainly didn't do it because any of us are worthy. He didn't do it because he thought I was better than the next guy. I might not be worthy, but at least I'm better than maybe that so-and-so. No. Why did he do it? This is why he did it. He did it to demonstrate his grace and to be kind to you for eternity. God is love. And what do we learn from 1 Corinthians 13? God is patient and God is kind. God is kind. He, in his kindness and his mercy and love, has called you out of darkness and set you upon the rock of Christ that you might live. And that's why your citizenship is in heaven. You don't belong here. You are a pilgrim. You're on the narrow path that leads to life. You're a pilgrim. You were once on the broad road that led to destruction. And now, because of the work of Christ at the cross and resurrection, seated at the right hand of God, you too are alive in him. You too are seated with him. You too are on the road to life. That's what you are. And he did this to demonstrate One of the things that we don't always appreciate is how the angels fit in all this. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, you'll see that the angels long to peer into this. They don't understand it. Why don't they understand it? Because angels are not the recipients of God's love in the same manner that we are. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How often did an angel have to sin to be cast out of heaven? Once. Just once. Were those lost angels? Are they recipients of God's love and mercy so that they can repent? No. It's man. Man is God's highest creation. We are created in his image and likeness. And God sent his Son in the image and likeness of man so that we might have life. And when we have life, God demonstrates his love. And as it were, he demonstrates it so the angels can look at this process. Apart from what God has done in his love and grace and mercy with man, the angels have no clue about God's grace, love, and mercy. You can read about this in Romans chapter 9, that God has created some vessels to honor and some vessels to dishonor. And it's all about displaying God's character. It's all about God demonstrating who he is. And we were raised and exalted to demonstrate the kindness and love and mercy of God. How is this accomplished? Ephesians chapter 1 describes who we are and has the prayer that we might understand this. But Ephesians chapter 1 doesn't tell us how is it that we are able to participate in this process. You and I participate by faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Jesus Christ is the one who on the cross says, "It is finished." There's nothing to be added to the work of Christ. Nothing. Paul tells us in Galatians that if we have to add anything to the work of Christ, Christ died in vain. It's all accomplished. All I need to do is to believe. And yet, even faith is a gift. Think for a minute. Every human being, male, female, child, adult, lives in a world of faith. We all live in a world of faith. If you ever fly a plane, if you ever fly in a plane, you believe that all the mechanics that worked on that plane did their job correctly. You believe that there's enough fuel in the tank. You believe that the pilot knows what he's doing. A few years ago, do you remember that plane? I think it was an Austrian plane. The pilot drove that plane into the mountain. Everybody was lost. Do you think when people got on board that plane that they thought, oh, the pilot, is he insane? No, they just got on and just assumed by faith that the pilot knew what he was doing. No thought that this guy would drive the airplane into the mountain. No thought. Every time you get on the highway and drive down the highway, you assume that everybody else on the highway is going to obey the rules. They're not going to cross the lane and go headlong into the next traffic going the opposite way. You don't believe that they're going to do wheelies down the highway. You believe that everybody's going to be in the highway going the same direction in a reasonable manner. And every now and then somebody acts a little ridiculous and they speed through and you think, oh, but what would happen if every car behaved that way? You don't believe it will happen. You drive down the highway, you don't think anything about it. You figure, well, I'm going to Seattle, it should be about 2 hours, we'll allow 3 hours. And you expect to get there. You're operating on in a world of faith. Saving faith, the faith that is going to save you, is faith in Jesus Christ. You may have faith in your parents, you may have faith in your teacher. Every time you go to school and you learn something, you assume the teacher knows what they're talking about, and you believe them. But that's not saving faith. Saving faith is to believe on Jesus Christ. And this faith that we have is a gift of God. It's not of works. If it was of works, then we could boast. What is sin? Coming short of the glory of God. If you and I can boast, God is not being glorified. We cannot boast, for God is glorified. Only God is to be glorified, and we cannot boast. We are dependent upon Him. And we are ultimately God's masterpiece. We are His workmanship. When you look in the mirror in the morning, you need to remember that you're God's workmanship. There's a tale that I've heard, and it had to do with a young elementary school student, and he was quite obstreperous, and the teacher was talking. It was Christian school, and the teacher was talking about how man was created in the image of God, etc. And this young man was very unruly, completely unruly. And finally, the teacher, in exasperation, asked him, "Who made you?" And he turned around and said, "Well, God did. He's just not finished." We are all in process. But you have to begin with who you are. You were dead. You are now alive. And not only are you alive, but you have been exalted. And you are in heaven, seated next to Christ. That's who you are. You are God's workmanship. And one day, you will know even as you are known. We hang on to this by faith. And we are raised from the dead and exalted so that we might bear fruit. In John chapter 15, Jesus tells his disciples that they are to bear fruit. And that fruit that they bear is not like the fruit that we grow in our fields, in our orchards. The fruit that we bear for Christ lasts for eternity. It doesn't become rotten. It doesn't become consumed. It is an eternal fruit. And you and I have been created in Christ Jesus, and we are called out of darkness, established on the rock of Christ, so that we might bear fruit for eternity. That's who you are. That's who you are. There's no need to throw pity parties. There's no need to be depressed. There's no need to think that you are unable. You are a child of God, created in Christ Jesus, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you are seated in heaven. That's where your citizenship is. Now, rejoice and be glad. Give thanks for what God has done for you. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that this is who we are. We thank you and praise you that you, in your great love and mercy, have called us out of darkness and put us in your marvelous light. We ask, Lord, that we would behold wondrous things in your law, that we would behold that great love and mercy and grace that you pour out upon us each day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for the hope that we have in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we look forward to his return, and that when he returns, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new. No more sorrow, no more grief, no more tears, no more pain. And that we'll be in your presence for eternity, giving you praise and thanks for the work that you have done on our behalf. Now, in him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generation, forever and ever. Amen.